The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, speaking of the Word in these places, let's go back into 2 Kings where we left off. We've been going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 8, right where we left off. We finished chapter 7 on Wednesday night. And here we have a story. We bring in one of the characters from a few previous chapters. The Shunammite woman comes back into the story. She's called a great woman in the Bible. She's a woman of faith. We studied her a few weeks ago and saw how incredible this lady really is. But we still have something else that's going to happen to her that's kind of interesting. And I think there's a little lesson. All these little stories tuck away, you know, a lesson for us just to learn from life. Remember, the Old Testament, the Bible speaks of itself. The Old Testament, true stories that really happened, but they're also sort of illustrations that teach the New Testament truths. The New Testament speaks it plain and clear. The Old Testament colors the picture for us so we can kind of see how it works out, and it reminds us how God works. And this is one of those lessons that I think it's one that we tend to know theoretically. Your mind says, yeah, whatever, I know that's true. But in real life, sometimes it's really hard to believe or to see the big picture and what God is doing. And it goes back to some of the notions that are most fundamental. You know, I'm always interested in some of the most quoted verses in all the Bible. But I've also noticed, and you check this if it's not just me, but have you ever noticed that the most quoted verses in the Bible, people want to quote it, yeah, I know that verse, they're often the most quoted, but the hardest to really believe, because they're loved, they're quoted, because they're almost too incredible to believe that it's really true, at least for me. You know, I tend to think, well, it's true for everybody else. You know, all these other nice Christians here at Athey Creek, all these nice people that are sinless, perfect, but me? No, Romans 8:28 just doesn't apply. What is Romans 8:28? It says, and we know there, and I love how confident, you know, Paul is when he writes this to the Romans. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's one of the most known scriptures in all the Bible. Oh yeah, all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. And people say that, and yet, when we get in the middle of a dark time, when we find ourselves in trouble, we think, well, this isn't going to work out very well. And we just don't believe it. But really, it's just like that little boy whose father and mother gave him a 500-piece puzzle for his birthday to put together. But the little boy, you know, he should have probably got a little layer lower on skill level than the 500-piece puzzle, because he poured all the pieces out, threw the box to the side, and started trying to figure out how these little tiny pieces all fit together. And he divided them up into colors and tried to, you know, sort it through. But he just got frustrated, threw all the pieces back in the box and brought it back to his dad and said, Dad, I can't do this. You try it. Well, the dad, he sat down, poured the puzzle pieces out, and then he started to work. But the difference was the dad was working quickly, and the little boy was shocked. And he's like, Daddy, how are you doing that? And he said, when you did the puzzle, you took the box and just threw it off to the side. But when I'm doing the puzzle, he set the picture of what it's supposed to look like over here and saw where the colors all fit together. And he said, you were just looking at the pieces. I was looking at the picture. And really, that's the problem. You and I, we have that propensity to be like that little boy and only look at the pieces, the dark pieces. Oh man, this is a dark piece of my life. What's going on here with that relationship? Or my finances that are non-existent? Or that problem of my boss at work, or that person at school that messes me up all the time and says stuff about me, or that you know, whatever the thing is, fill in the blank, that causes you trouble. If you really believe the Bible, we have to say, well, and we know, we should at least, that all things are working together for good, for those who are the called, those who are, you know, loving the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Well, sometimes it's hard to see that. And I guess my challenge is for you to see this picture of this woman and see what you think about her situation. Well, let's go. It's 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, go thou and thine household and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. Okay, who is this woman? She's the Shunammite woman that we learned about earlier in chapter 4. And there's a couple things that happened, but probably the biggest thing is, you know, her son, if you recall, he was out with his father in the field when he said, "Father, my head," and somehow he either injured his head or something happened. He had a headache or, you know, who knows, maybe it was a tumor or something, but he was not good and he was hurting. And the dad did that typical father thing. They told the servants, take him to his mother. So they brought the little boy who was hurting to his mother, but there he died. And it was a very sad part of the story. But then the servant of the Lord, Elisha the prophet, sent his servant, Gehazi, with Elisha's staff. And lay the staff upon the little boy. Well, Gehazi goes and does that, but the little boy nothing happens. So finally Elisha comes, and then the story goes where, you know, Elisha, there's that kind of crazy thing where he puts himself down on the boy and like in prayer and in power of the Spirit. Remember he lays upon him those times, and then the little boy sneezed 7 times. We talked about why he sneezed back in that, some people said the demons came out of him. No, I don't think so. But he did sneeze. That's why people say God bless you, by the way. There's a link to demons coming out, sneezing, God bless you, which is kind of wacko. But anyway, just something, that's history. But all that to say, this little boy sneezed 7 times and he came back to life. And, it was just this great miracle of God through the prophet Elisha for the Shunammite woman and her son. And so this is that woman who's already had some pretty amazing things happen. And now she's got this problem. And here Elisha says, man, you got to leave. You got to pack up your home and go and move wherever you want to move, but you got to get out of Israel because there's going to be a famine in the land and it's going to last 7 years. It's interesting, just again, following the themes of the Bible, question, why would God allow a famine in the land of Israel, his people, the Jews, God's chosen people? He promised that he would bring them to a land that flowed with milk and honey. Why would God allow famine to happen for 7 years? Anybody? Yeah, it was sin. In Deuteronomy, we read last Wednesday night how the Lord said, listen, it's going to get bad if you follow me, keep my commandments, statutes, and judgments, man, I'm going to bless you. And, the crops and all that will be blessed. Your flocks and your herds will be enriched, and rain will come from heaven, and food will grow out of your ground if you just keep my commandments, statutes, and judgments. But if you turn after other gods and worship these pagan deities and do your own thing, then you're going to be on your own. And you won't have my blessing and my protection. If you want to be on your own, you can be on your own, but here's what's going to happen. It's going to be trouble for you. In fact, how troubling? Well, we read on Wednesday night that you would get to a place where you're so rebellious, Israel, he says, that if you reject me and do your own thing, you're going to starve and you're going to resort to cannibalism, eating your own people. That sounds like a horror movie. Well, if you were with us last Wednesday night, we saw this horrible story, one you don't read your kids at night before bedtime, from the Bible. It's one you didn't color in Sunday school because these two women were hungry, and so they made a deal that the first day they would kill her first son and eat him, boil him, and then the next day they would eat the others. And she acted like that was just, yeah, this day we're going to do this, and the second day we're going to do that. Like it was just an everyday thing, but it's because people were starving. And you say, Brett, how does a society get to such depravity? Well, it's interesting because these women and Israel, the Jews at that time, they were worshiping gods like Chemosh and Moloch, which were gods that those people started to become normal to sacrifice your own children on the altars of these deities, so-called. So they were already into human sacrifice. And with that, you know, sort of normalization of killing their own children, then it started to become cannibalism. And then you could say, check, Deuteronomy, the prophecy of the children of Israel in rebellion, it's exactly what happened, just like the Lord said it would happen. And at that time, man, the king of Israel, when he heard of these women eating their children, ripped his clothes. It's kind of a horrible, horrible place Israel finds themselves. And so it's no wonder that they're in this time of famine. And it's going to be 7 years. Interesting seven, especially in relation to the judgment of God upon a people that are rebellious. Because there's ultimately coming a time, the Bible calls it the time of the tribulation. A tribulation period of 7 years, the Bible says, is coming in the future. And it's going to be in the last days. But it's the same scenario. It's Israel. These 7 years are determined upon Israel, the Jews, for their rebellion against God. Now, that's the bad news. The good news of the tribulation is, during that time, the Bible says, at that time of 7 years, all of Israel will be saved. All the Jews, God still has a plan and a purpose for them. He still loves them, even as he does these people. But because of their rebellion, they're going through hard times. It's not punitive punishment, but it's corrective discipline that God is doing right here through this time of famine, hopefully to woo his people back to a good relationship. Same thing's going to happen in the tribulation period. Now, what I love about God, among many other things, is that God doesn't judge the righteous with the wicked. He never takes the people who are walking and doing well with the Lord and put them through that same judgment. Consider Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, Lot was living there in Sodom. The angels came, man, you got to get out of Sodom. But Lot, he was, you know, positionally righteous in God, but he was still kind of a sinner, just like everybody else. But he believed in God. And Abraham debated the Lord, Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And concerned about Lot, and the Lord says, I will not do that. So Lot's there, fire and brimstone's coming, and Lot lingered. He wouldn't leave Sodom and Gomorrah. And so remember the story? The Bible says that the Lord took Lot, picked him up, and put him outside of the city. Kind of reminds me of the rapture of the church, by the way, just for you eschatology buffs. Taken out. Well, Brett, I thought he ran out of town. Him and his wife, they ran. And no, that's not what happened. The Lord lifted them up, took them out, because he wouldn't leave. It was later than the Lord said, now I've set you outside, now get out and run for your life, don't look back, escape to the mountains, and that's when Lot's wife started to run and look back, and salt shaker, the whole thing. The point is, I believe before the wrath of God comes down, he always pulls his people that are walking with him out. And we could go into those illustrations. Even the flood of Noah. Well, Brett, Noah had to go through that time of tribulation. Well, sort of, but if you would, the Jews are going to be saved during those times of tribulation, just like Noah and his family. I think Noah and his family represents the Jewish people in God's wrath, even in that story. But at the same time, who was taken out before the flood happened? It was Enoch. The Bible says he was just taken to be with the Lord. He didn't see death. And there's this great picture there as well. The pictures all throughout the scriptures kind of point to what the New Testament actually talks about. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says that the Lord, he has not, you know, given us over to wrath, not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. So in 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4 and 5 of Thessalonians, it says, those we that are alive and remain shall be caught up, it says in the English text. Greek text says they shall be harpazo. That's the Greek word. But the Latin translation that goes back several hundred years says rapture. That's where the word rapture comes from. So there's people that like to say rapture's not even in the Bible. And they act like they've had some big find that there's that word rapture. Yeah, but the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Like there's a bunch of words that are not in the Bible that still we know are part of what the Bible's teaching. But the Latin translation of the Bible, the Greek translation, whatever you want to call it, harpazoed, raptured, or being caught up to be with the Lord, it says, those which are alive and remain shall be caught up and meet him there in the air. That's what I believe is called the rapture of the church. We'll be taken out. And then it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Why? Because it says, you are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. So God does not destroy those who he declares righteous with the wicked. And the reason I bring that whole, you know, end time scenario up to today is because this is another example of the Shunammite woman. She's this one gal who loves the Lord, is a woman of faith. And Elisha the prophet says, man, there's some tough times coming, famine upon the children of Israel here in Israel. So it's time to leave. And so the Lord, through Elisha, gets her out of that scenario to save her and her family. Now, all that to say, it's just another picture. But if you're interested, we've done whole studies on the rapture of the church. You can look up online if you want and hear 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. And we get into that. Reasons why I believe the rapture and also before the tribulation. By the way, good Christian people disagree. It's an in-house discussion in the church about how the end times are going to unfold. Don't get all hot and bothered about end time stuff. It's a great debate and it's a good stuff. But if you want to be right, you believe in a pre-trib rapture. Anyway, all that to say, this is another story that reminds us that the Lord pulls his people out before the judgment, if you would. Now, question. Elisha is this man of God who's done these amazing, you know, miraculous things. My question is, why doesn't, instead of making her do such a radical deal, my question is, why not just bless her with a miraculous thing? You know, let's go back to remember the oil that just kept pouring and she never ran out of oil. Remember the manna from heaven where the people just grabbed food from the ground every morning and had food, and like why not just bless her socks off and say, stay home, you don't have to move, and you're just going to have food in your cupboards and God's going to take care of that. Was that hard for Elisha to do something like that? Was it hard for the Lord to do something like that? The answer is no. But that makes me learn something here. And if you're jotting down notes, three things to consider in this story. First of all, a very natural command as opposed to a very supernatural, blessing. Instead of a supernatural blessing, they get a very natural command. That is, Shunammite woman, you've got to pack up your bags and leave. Get out of Dodge and save yourself. No miracle, no supernatural stuff. No food multiplying, none of that. And the reason I point that out is there are times where God moves in a supernatural way, but then there are times where God just chooses to let his people deal with their problems in a very natural way. And he'll give them direction, he'll give them wisdom. And what I've found is more often than not, God wants you and me to responsibly deal with things, whether we get a miracle or not. It's still just a very natural command. Get out of town, move wherever you want to move, but don't stay here. And for this woman in those times, now by the way, the timing of the story, many scholars believe by this time, she's a widow woman and it's her and her son. And so you got to move. And it's not like today where moving is easy and the movers come and, you know, and haul your stuff. This is not that. This is this woman probably grabbing whatever she and her son could carry and leaving. And if you're wealthy in those days, you might have a donkey that you could load up to. But that's hardly the U-Haul, if you know what I mean. And so this poor woman, she's got to pack it up. And where's she going to go? Now again, you think, okay, I got to get out of Israel. But even as it is today, if you're going to leave Israel by land, where do you go for safety? Do you go up to Lebanon where Hezbollah wants to blow you up? Do you go to the south in Gaza where there's missiles and rockets flying in Israel? Probably if you're a Jew and you have to flee, you're probably going to go to Jordan. Even though many of the Jordanians and the Muslim community doesn't like Israel, at least they're living somewhat peaceably, and they have for quite some time now, the Jordanians and the Israelis. It's interesting, by the way, in the last days, Israel will flee, the Jews will flee Israel. You guys remember the story, Matthew 24, Jesus said, you're going to flee Israel and you're going to flee to, and the idea is they're going to go to Jordan, which is probably the area around Petra and all that. But that's a whole other discussion. The reason I bring up that there's hostile nations around Israel today, but it was even worse back then. Where are you going to go if you're the Shunammite woman? So she has to choose which one of Israel's enemies, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Syrians. Where are you going to go? Well, she chooses to do a very natural command. I'm going to leave, but it's brutal. It's hard. She's going to go to Philistine country. which is today the Gaza Strip and down in that area. So that's a tall order. This poor woman leaving with her son, going to hostile territory, that's a scary venture. So the problem here is famine. The solution that God gives her, move. Not supernatural, not miraculous, no miracle here. And the reason why is God does not always work in great miracles. Sometimes God works with us just being faithful to do the smart thing and to do what he tells us to do, just the very normal stuff. And C.S. Lewis, in his work called Studies in Theology, I like what he said about this. He said, God seems to do nothing of himself which he can possibly delegate to his creation. He commands us to do slowly and blunderingly what he could do perfectly and in the twinkling of an eye. Isn't that interesting that God, who could do all things, for some reason, he wants you and me to go through things blunderingly sometimes and slowly and not miraculously. Now, there's the faith movement that happened in, a few decades ago where everybody was name it and claim it. Man, just believe God. And they said, God's going to do a miracle today. And it was all about miracles and faith and, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. That was the thing. And it was a wrong teaching because God does do miracles. I do believe that. I believe in healing and miracles. And I've seen miracles and I've seen healing. But it's extremely rare to actually see what I would call like a supernatural miracle. I think some of my favorite ones, even recently, we've had, people in our church who, were diagnosed with cancer and had tumors. And, we've had people, the doctors opened up and said, whoa, and they closed them up and said, prepare your life because you've got weeks to live. We're not even gonna try. And we've seen people that just by the grace of God healed them through prayer and in faith, and God, the doctors scratch their heads and say, man, we have no idea what happened with you, but you seem to be fine now. We've seen that, and those are fun. Those are fun miracles to see. But Brent, why doesn't God always do that then? I have cancer. I want that miracle. Sign me up for that. But what if God doesn't do that? And by the way, I'm not being cute or coy or weird, but God always heals. I believe that. For the Christian, you can say for 100% you're going to be healed. Either A, right now, miraculously, that's my vote. I like that one. Or B, he'll heal you through time and maybe even through medicine and doctors and, chemotherapy or radiation or naturopathy or whatever your thing is. God can heal through that too. Or the ultimate healing of all time, and that is you die. But that's not healing. Yes, it is. Our bodies, the best day of your life, if you're a Christian, is when you die. That's why the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And that's why, we have the hope of heaven. So that's the ultimate healing. I believe God will heal us every single time. It's just his timing, his way. And sometimes it's not our timing, nor is it our way. The reason that's important is because I've seen people become disillusioned. Why hasn't God healed me? I've heard of God healing other people. But you have to understand, God's doing a work in your life, and you have no idea what it's about sometimes. It's the puzzle piece that's black. It's that black puzzle piece, and you're not looking at the big picture, because the sad thing is, we see through a glass darkly, the Bible says. We don't see the big picture. We're like that little boy with all those puzzle pieces, and we think, okay, why is this black puzzle piece in my life? Why do I have this cancer? Or why did this happen with my job? Or what about my relationship? Or, divorce? Or the financial troubles I'm in? Whatever the thing is, you see these puzzle pieces, and you think, man, what are you doing, God? But you have to understand that God uses those black pieces to make a bigger picture. And we know that all things work together, fit together like a puzzle, for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so it's a hard thing to believe sometimes, but this woman's in that place. She's in that dark spot where she's got to move, and she's going to move to the land of the Philistines. It doesn't get much worse than that in Bible times. The call, the command was a very natural, not miraculous command, and God wanted her to do it. Well, number two, on this, we see an unnatural call. What is that? Well, it's this picking up, moving to Philistine country. Let's see the unnatural call, verse 2. It says, so the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. What's that? You see, we see the natural command to move. The unnatural call was this woman, probably a widow by now, picking up, moving to Philistine country. But when she gets home, after leaving all that she had, you know, home, land, family, country, now she's got the trial and the trouble of losing. Some people took over her house, took over her land. So she goes to the king and she's going to try to see the king so she can say, man, these guys took my property. And she's in a real pickle right now. And again, it goes to that dark puzzle piece. Lord, why? Man, I did what you told me. I moved out of the land for 7 years. And now, look, I lost my house and these people live there and I have nothing. And she could argue that God misled her if you don't look at the big picture. Well, you know, one of the things I think that's important to remember about this is even though things look bleak and dark, don't forget, I love that phrase in the Bible, and it came to pass. That's a great phrase in the Bible. And it came to pass. Noah was in the ark, and he was shut up there and with all these animals and manure for over, you know, like he was in there over a year. People don't realize that. 40 days and 40 nights. No, that's how long it rained. He was in the ark, shut up with manure and lots of animals. I was an old farm kid. I know what this is like. And it's not pleasant. For over a year. But I love that phrase. It says, and it came to pass, God remembered Noah. And I was a kid, I was like, well, good thing, man. Don't forget the one guy that's alive on the earth now, Lord. It's almost like, oh, Noah, my bad. Is that what God's doing? No, when the King James says God remembered Noah, it means he didn't forget. He never forgot Noah. But it was a long, tedious process for Noah. Same things with this woman. She's got 7 years living in the land of the Philistines, leaving her own country, and now she comes back and finds her house and everything, and you see this unnatural call. It's this call to deal with adversity. God's called her to the place of adversity. Would you mark in your notes maybe, and I'll just read it to you, but 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. In other words, you know, don't be shocked when bad things happen. Newsflash, the Lord says bad things will happen to good people, to people that walk with the Lord, who love the Lord. It's going to happen. Don't be shocked. Don't think it's strange. But instead, rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. What's this? This is where the Bible is telling us that when you go through suffering and trials, don't be shocked. I'm always shocked when people are shocked. Because, you know, they act like, man, somebody in my family died. Are you shocked? Startling statistic, 10 out of every 10 people die. I can't believe somebody died in my family. Well, Brett, I think it was premature. Yeah, but see, that's the tricky part about death is the Bible says God appoints a man or a woman to die. There's a given time and God knows when that is. Well, I don't like that. But God knows how the pictures are to be put together. And he says all things, even death, works together for good. But I just don't see how that can be. Well, that's where the Bible stories do give us a little hint. I love that story we refer to from time to time, Hezekiah the king. And he's just going along when suddenly the prophet comes and says, Hezekiah, you're going to die and go home to be with the Lord. Be gathered unto your people. And Hezekiah, he freaks out. I don't want to die. And he and one of the other scriptures says that Hezekiah chirped like a bird to God. Like whatever that is, I don't know. But he's chirping like a bird. That's what the Bible says. And he chirped. And finally, the Lord says, okay, Hezekiah, I'm not going to have you die. Oh, good. He got his way. But see, we know in retrospect, knowing how the story unfolds, it was not good that he lived longer. He should have kicked the bucket like he was supposed to. Because what would happen? What would have happened to Hezekiah had he kicked the bucket? Well, he'd go down graciously and say, "Thank you, Lord, for the life that I've had, and I've been able to be a king, and a good king, by the way." He was a good king, if he would have died right then. But instead, he has his moment. The 15 years that are extended on his life were the worst 15 years of his life by far. He spent those 15 years in battles and had all kinds of troubles and problems. But the worst thing that happened in those 15 years is Hezekiah ends up having another son during that time. A son is born by the name of Manasseh. And Manasseh turns out to be the most evil, wicked king in all of the history of Israel. Had Hezekiah kicked the bucket when the Lord said it was his time? So, Brett, what happened there? Did God change his mind, or what's that? Well, that's a hard thing when you talk about the sovereignty of God and predestination and all this stuff. I know it's a tricky subject, but it seems to me that God's perfect will for Hezekiah's life was this: to die. And it was part of the picture that he was going to have that was going to be great. But because he chirped like a bird and over begged God, God gave, instead of his perfect will, I think the Bible sort of intimates that there's kind of this permissive will. That God says, okay, I'm going to allow this to happen in your life, but my will is for you to die right now. How could you be so mean, God? Hezekiah must have thought. But God says, no, you don't see the big picture. I do. So when we as people shake our puny little fists, God, why cancer? Why depression? Why do I go through things? Why have I been divorced? Why have I had this trouble or whatever? And we shake our puny fists wondering why, when God says, you guys, I promised that you're going to have trouble. I promise that things were not going to be always easy for you. But I also promise that it's all somehow, some way going to work together to be good. And someday, when you stand before the throne of God, the Bible says you and I will all say, righteous and true are his judgments. In other words, he made not one bad decision for all of eternity. That's the way it's going to work out. So the question is, what are you going to do? Are you going to complain and gripe and grumble and shake our puny fists at God, or just say, Lord, I'm going through hard things. I pray for wisdom. I pray for healing. I pray that you'd bless, but not my will. Your will be done. That's the way we're to pray. That's the attitude we're supposed to have. And when it doesn't turn out the way we hoped it would turn out, we don't get bitter at God. That's an interesting thing when people get mad at God for any reason. Because they don't see the big picture, and they see the black puzzle piece, but that's the only thing they see. God forbid, make us more mature believers where we just really do trust in the Lord. Well, this Shunammite woman, she's in real trouble. She's done everything God told her to do, but it's still horrible right now. Things are really bad. She's lost everything. But now, third point on our list. First, we saw a natural command, move. Second, an unnatural call to deal with trouble, the Philistines, homelessness, losing your all of your wealth and all that stuff. And now we see a supernatural God intervene in verse 4. So she goes to see the king, we read. Verse 4, and the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. Remember Elisha's servant? And the servant, the man of God, saying, the king said, tell me, I pray thee, the great things that Elisha hath done. Now, by the way, this king, he's not a holy, godly king. Joram is this evil dude. But he's still interested. And so he sees Gehazi. He says, hey, come over here, Gehazi. Tell me about the amazing things Elisha the prophet's done. You know, it's interesting because there are people who are non-believers, godless, you know, even pagans like this king, who say, man, so what happened? What's the miracles of God? And they're just interested in the miracles, but they're not really interested in the truth about God. That's this king. Well, he says, so tell me all the magical stuff. Tell me that Elisha has done. So verse 5 came to pass as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried unto the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. Coincidence? What's that? The timing? Here's Gehazi telling about this woman of Samaria that Elisha raised her son from the dead. And all of a sudden you hear this lady, help, I need help, help, I lost my life, help. And they see this woman and her son coming. And Gehazi, Bob, that's the lady right there. The one I was just telling you about, that's her son. Is that a coincidence? No, it's a God-a-wince. God was working things together for the good because this woman loved the Lord, was called according to his purpose. So Gehazi says, that's the woman. My Lord, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha has restored to life. Verse 6, and when the king asked the woman, she told him, well, tell me about the story. I want to know about your son and raised from the dead. So she told him, so the king appointed to her a certain officer saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. So not only did she get her house back, but during a time of 7 years of famine where she'd normally have nothing after 7 years, even if she had her house, she'd still have no food or sustenance or way to live or exist. But she gets her house back and she gets all the food she would have had she had crops for those 7 years and done all the work. Man, the Lord, you can't outgive God. You can't outthink God's plan, his purpose, and he's working things together for good. So not only does he get her through the time of famine, but she comes out stronger than had she not been a believer at all and she just went through famine and probably died like a lot of other people. See, the Lord was looking out for her and she could have griped and groaned and complained. It's like Job, you know, the whole book of Job deals with this topic. Job has a horrible situation. Much of his family is killed except for his wife. But she's the one you almost kind of wish would have accidentally died. Remember her? There's Job. You know, his whole family dies except for his wife. And there he gets in boils and he's got pus and boils and he's sitting on a big pile of manure scraping his boils with broken pieces of pottery. That's a bad picture right there. But that's what the Bible says. And she comes up and says, I'm so sorry, honey. No. She says, curse God and die. That's not a very good thing for a wife to say to your husband. I'm just a little freebie for you wives. Probably not the best way to encourage your husband. But Job, so here he is with his wife saying, curse God and die. And got the scraping. Like, it's a horrible thing. But then to make matters worse, remember Job's friends come up and start debating, why is this happening to Job? Well, we think all this bad stuff's happening, and they go through all these ideas about, well, he's a sinner. Surely he's done something really wrong, and so God is punishing him. And, you know, all these chapters, like 37 chapters of just debate, that's just a bunch of foolishness. They don't know why God's doing this to Job. But see, they're out of the picture. They don't realize that there's this cosmic debate going between Satan and God about Job. And there's this huge illustration God is making for all of generations for people in Portland in 2017 to talk about this story. God was doing a work, even though it was hard and brutal on Job. But if you remember, Job ends up getting way more than he ever had. His health, family, you know, wealth, all that was restored many times over from what he had. God blessed him. But it was through really difficult times. Let me read you a few things. When God finally steps into the debate, listen to this. There's a couple of things that kind of crack me up about God coming in. The guys are debating. Well, we think it's because of that. Well, we think it's because of that. And God comes in and says this. Finally, verse 1 of chapter 38 of Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Like, who are these people that are talking and they have no clue? Gird up now the loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? What do you guys really know, Job and your friends? Were you there when I created all things? The Lord is kind of establishing who kind of knows stuff. In fact, he goes on in chapter 39. This is great. I love this part. It's chapter 39. Listen to this, verse 13. He said, did you, Job, and your friends give wings to the peacocks or wings and feathers to the ostrich? The ostrich with leaves her eggs in the earth and warms them in the dust, but forgets that her foot may crush them or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath imparted to her understanding what time she lifts up herself on high but she scorns the horse and his rider. Brett, this is why I don't read the Bible. It's verses like those ones you just read right there. Oh, but it's so great. He's saying this. God's saying this. He's saying, did you make the birds like the peacock with his beautiful feathers, but he's got wings, but he can't fly? Did you make the ostrich? And then the Lord kind of lays into the ostrich that he created. And the one commendation is that the ostrich can run with the horse and his rider, which is true. Ostrich, they're amazingly speedy when they really get going. But basically the Lord says, but the ostrich, she's really stupid. But I didn't hear that. Well, that's because it's King James. And I've been reading the King James since I was but a boy. So let me interpret. You know, I said she was stupid. Here's the way the Lord says that. Because you have deprived her of wisdom, neither have you imparted unto her understanding. The ostrich, she lays her egg and lays it in the dirt and forgets her eggs there and steps on it. That's what it says right here. And then you say, Brett, what's the point of all this? Well, the Lord says, I created this bird for my purpose and my purpose only. And you don't know why she sticks her head in the stand when a lion comes. She's so stupid, she sticks her head in the stand, and there the lion's looking at turkey dinner right there. You know what I mean? Well, ostrich dinner. That's not a very smart bird. But the Lord says, but I made that bird. And the point is, you don't know anything of why I've done these things. And so stop trying to figure it all out. You guys don't know, but the idea is, Job, your job is to put your trust in me. I'm the one who's done all these things, and I know what I'm doing. Trust me. And the question for you today is simply this: do you trust the Lord? When the black puzzle piece in your life is there and you're thinking, man, I'm going through this really hard thing and I don't see why, are you just going to say, but I trust the Lord. And I'm going to choose to realize no matter what happens to me, that's going to work out. I know this is something we've all heard and something we technically know, but from time to time, you and I, we need reminders that God really is doing a work, even in the dark pieces of puzzles. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. And Lord, as we look at this Shunammite woman, how you worked out these details in her life, and even though it was no question hard, difficult, Lord, how thankful I am that no matter how bad things might get or seem to be, that, Lord, you're able to work things out for good. I pray that you'd just forgive us for doubting, Lord, and questioning, and, Lord, even, God forbid, that some of us find ourselves bitter or angry toward you. Help us not to be like Hezekiah, who chirped like a bird. Help us not to complain and become bitter. But Lord, I pray that you might build faith and make us strong, that we'd walk in your truth, Lord. So I pray that this would bring good fruit, Lord, this study in 2 Kings chapter 8. Give us wisdom to apply these things, Lord, we pray. In the name of Jesus we ask, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.